to see everyone who's here tonight. Thank you for coming. And it is a privilege for me to be here as well. And trust that God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. I'm going to read a few verses from the Old Testament tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 19 to start with. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. Kind of a strange verse. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Over to chapter 27, please. And this is stronger language. Verse number 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now over to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 22, I just read this the other day in my morning reading, Proverbs 22 and verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. In the next chapter, 23 and verse 10, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. I trust that God will bless the reading of his word concerning these landmarks. Tell you what I have in mind. I don't know if I'll get anywhere with it, but at least you know what I'm aiming for. I want to speak about these landmarks because they were pretty important in the Old Testament. But really what I want to speak to you about is the assembly. And I spoke to Brother Ralph here before the meeting, and since I come up this way every once in a while for a ministry meeting, I'm going to start a subject tonight that I'll continue for several nights. But that doesn't mean I'm coming next month and the next month and the next month. When I come up, we'll continue with the same subject. Because what I'd like to speak on is the meetings of the assembly. The different meetings of the assembly. Just a short while ago, we had a day's meeting in O'Leary on the gospel and the gospel meeting. Well, that's one of the important meetings of the assembly. So we're gonna look at that. But what I'm doing with these landmarks is this. When the people would enter the land, what we read in Deuteronomy was before they entered. Moses is telling them, before they even go in, that God is going to divide their inheritance to them. He's going to divide the land up. And every family will have landmarks that mark out what God has given to them to take care of. Mind you, it was never their land. It wasn't theirs. In fact, there is a text, I don't know if I wrote it down here in my notes anywhere, I think it's in Deuteronomy 25 maybe? Let's see. No, it's actually in Leviticus. I did write it down. It's in Leviticus 25. God says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Okay? So when they came into the land, God gave them a portion of the land to take care of it as stewards for God. Because he said, you can't sell this now because it's not yours. It's mine. It shall never be sold. The land is mine. And yet, they were to possess the land. God was giving it to them to possess it, They were to be stewards of it. They were to take care of it. They were to guard it, because it was their inheritance from the Lord. And yet, in the end, it was all the Lord's. And in thinking of that, I'm thinking about the assembly, because the assembly is not ours. I mean, I love you brethren and sisters here in Rosebank, but it's not yours. It is not yours. You're stewards of it. You're to take care of it as if it was yours. And yet it's not yours. It's the Lord's. You can't sell it. It's not yours. The assembly belongs to the Lord. And yet he's given us certain landmarks that actually mark out where we are, where we stand. And we're going to look at that in the nights to come. But tonight what I want to take up is just the whole idea, the picture really that God used with Israel to give us the picture for our day of what we're to take care of and why we're to take care of it. When you think of the landmarks, today we would drive in a metal peg. When we bought our property in Bedeque, I searched and searched and searched. The man I bought it from, he didn't know where the landmarks were. He said, I know where the two front ones are, but that's it. He said, I've never been able to find the two back ones. But he said, they're there. They're probably buried over, but they're there somewhere, the same as the front ones, because he said the surveyor put them in. So I got the deed. When I got the deed of the property, I looked it up, and I measured it out. And I started digging, and sure enough, they were there. They were buried. One was about a foot deep. The other one I was about 20 feet off. And so I was searching in all the wrong places. And one day when I was clearing up after Fiona, I was clearing away this tree, and here was the stake right there. I was a good 20 feet off from where I was looking for it. So the landmarks are there, and those four landmarks mark what I possess. They are the boundary between me and my neighbors. I have one neighbor on two sides of me, a street on the other side, and a different neighbor on the other side. So they just mark where I stand. So I want to think of what these people did when they came into the land. Mind you, God gave them good warning before they came in. He made it very clear. You will not remove the landmarks. Once they're set, you don't remove them. You don't change them, because they were set by God, and we'll look at that in a minute. And then he went so far as to say, from the two mountains and the blessings and the cursings, he said, cursed is everyone that removes a landmark. So there was the judgment of God upon those that would actually remove the landmark. Well, why would somebody remove a landmark? You got to ask yourself, why? Why would somebody remove a landmark? Well, just think of your property. Why would your neighbor ever remove your landmarks? He just kind of wants to fuzz over the line as to really who owns what. What belongs to whom? And the only real reason for removing it is to change it. Not happy with it. Time I had a little bit more land, or you had a little bit less land. The only reason for removing it. Now, one of the things God was protecting his people against, and I just finished reading about the year of Jubilee. One of the things God was protecting his people against was for the wealthy to be able to take over the whole sections of land. Like just buy this farm and buy the next farm and buy the next farm. And for the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer. God protected his people from that. So at the end of the year, the 49 years, they came into the 50th year, everything that the rich man had bought, he'd bought up his poor neighbors, all had to go back. Well, how could it go back? If he removed the landmarks, they wouldn't know who owned what. But even if the wealthy bought up the small guys next to them, they couldn't remove the landmarks. Because in the year of Jubilee, it all had to go back. Remember? The land was the Lord's. And he gave it to every family. Each family individually, they had their own plot of land. And one of the things God was protecting was that it wouldn't become one great big corporation. It would always go back to the individuals. So I want to think of when those landmarks first went in. Joshua and the elders of Israel, the elders of the tribes, gathered the people together. When they finally got into the land and the battles were over, then Joshua gathered the people and him with the elders. They began to divide the land by families. You know, they didn't have an auction. Didn't go to the highest bidders. They didn't say, who wants this piece and who wants this piece? No. The Lord divided it. The Lord was sovereign, and he was the one that said who went where. Every family. And so the people just, they took what was given to them, thankful, from the Lord. I want to think first of all of the cost of putting in those four stakes. Let's call it four, okay? We'll deal with four. There could be more than that. My property actually has six, but there could be four. You need at least three. If you had a triangle-shaped piece of property, you need at least three landmarks, but generally there's four, so we'll deal with four. Can you imagine as Joshua gathered the family and he said, now this is going to be your piece of land. Here's the northeast corner. We'll put this stake in here. And here's the southeast corner. We'll put this stake in here. Can you imagine that family standing there for the first time and saying, this is our inheritance from the Lord? You know why this land was called the Promised Land? Not because it was flowing with milk and honey. You know why it was called the Promised Land? Because for over 400 years, God had promised to give it to them. And this was the day the promise was fulfilled. Generations had passed away. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all gone. All those generations are gone. But to them was given the promise that their seed would inherit the land. And that promise was passed on from generation to generation, every generation looking forward to the day when they would step into the good of God's promise. That's why it got called the Promised Land. It was promised to them by God. The day finally came when those landmarks were put in. And the people could stand there and they could think of the tremendous cost. Think of all the suffering in Egypt. Think of the 10 plagues in Egypt. That was to bring them to the Promised Land. Think of the 40 years in the wilderness and all the different things they went through in the wilderness. The days of hunger, the days of thirst, the days of the snakes, the serpents in the wilderness, the days of Amalek, the days of God's judgment, the days of disobedience, the times of rejoicing, all that they went through. Think of all the graves in that desert. A whole generation died in the desert on the way to the promise. They didn't get it. And yet their children did. And you can see these people as they gather there. And they look at those four corners. And I think, we finally got it. I wish Dad were here to see this. But he died in the wilderness. I wish Mom was here. She didn't make it. She died. She's buried back in the wilderness. But we've got it. Don't you dare touch those stakes. Don't touch those landmarks. They mean everything to me. They cost me everything. Years in the wilderness. Think of the 5 years of war. Israel's at war right now. Do you know what day this is? Day 201. They were 5 years warring in Canaan before this day came when those stakes went in. Battle after battle, city after city, countryside after countryside. Step by step, they took the land. Soldiers warring every day. And now the war is over. And Joshua divides the land. What a cost. Tremendous cost. Do you know, for the tribe of 2.5 tribes that got their inheritance on the other side of the river, in order to get this land, they were away from their families for 5 years. 5 years. At war. While their families were left on the other side of the Jordan. You talk about cost. You think those landmarks meant anything to these people? They meant everything. Now I'm talking to some people here that can remember the day when this assembly was planted. It means a lot to you because you were here. I was just in Gander at the conference. And I remember the day when that assembly was planted. In fact, there was a man at that conference. I didn't expect to see him there because he was dying with cancer. He since died. The conference was just at Easter time. He has since died and is buried. But he was there at the conference. And he got up and prayed in the prayer meeting. I'll tell you, there was hardly a dry eye in that prayer meeting. Because Jim was there the day that assembly was planted. And he pretty well figured this would be his last prayer meeting in that assembly. And one of the things he said in that prayer, I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said, Lord, it's been a privilege all these years to be gathered together to pray with fellow believers. He mumbled a bit, and I was sitting a nice ways away from him, and I didn't catch the connection. So I had to ask somebody afterward. But what he said was something like this. That we have carried on, Lord, these 40 years the way we were taught from the scriptures. And here it is, Lord, 40 years later, and we're doing the same thing. You know what he was saying? Those landmarks mean a lot to us. They cost us everything, and we're not going to change them. We're keeping it the way God gave it to us. So the cost. There's a generation that knows the cost of the planting of the assembly. There's a generation that knows what it costs to put those landmarks in and to finally be gathered out from the nations, gathered out from the world, and finally the Israelite could say, this is what God has promised me. This is ours to take care of for the Lord for the rest of our lives. Cost them everything to see those landmarks put in. But I wasn't just thinking about the cost of them. I was thinking of what they marked out. What those landmarks actually marked out. First of all, it told all the nations around them where they stood. So for the world knew exactly where these people stood. Because you put all those landmarks together, the nation actually had landmarks that God gave them for the whole nation. And all the nations of the world knew exactly where these people stood. This was theirs, given to them by God. That's why Israel is hated to this very day. Different people are claiming, well, they took the land from us. No, they didn't. They didn't take it from the Palestinians. Okay? No matter what the news tells you, they did not take it from the Palestinians. The people that God gave it to them from are long gone. They were completely wiped out. The Canaanites don't even exist today. The Jebusites, they don't exist today. The Perizzites, they don't exist today. They're not the Arabs and the Palestinians. No, no. They're gone. The people that they took that land from are long since gone. They were put out of existence by God. They were judged for their wickedness, and God gave them their land. That's why the nations don't like them. Because Israel to this day claims God gave us this land. It's ours. It's a God-given right. And it's God's land. So it showed the world where they stood. That's one of the marks of an assembly. Does the world know where we stand? They got some crazy ideas about us. I was asked one time in Lanceloo, I got stuck in a snowstorm in a cabin with some Catholic people that lived, they were neighbors of ours in Lanceloo. And it was a total whiteout. We made it to their cabin. They took us in and we spent 12 hours that day with them. And at first it was pretty hard going, but by and by they warmed up. And finally the woman said to me, John, I want to ask you some questions. I said, sure. She said, do you believe that you're the sheep and we're the goats? I said, what? That you Protestants, you're the sheep and us Catholic, we're the goats. I said, where'd you hear that? Well, she said, that's just what we've been taught. I said, no, no. And the questions came, the funny things they believe about us, and yet they knew where we stood. You don't fish on Sunday, do you? That's one of the things she said. You folks don't fish on Sunday. You don't work on Sunday. I said, no, not unless we're doctors or nurses or something. No, we don't. Why? Because Sunday's the Lord's day. Sunday's the day we remember the Lord. And the questions that came that night just piled out. And the crazy things they believed about us, and yet, through it all, they knew there was a difference. Now, to tell you the rest of that story, that couple that took us in, it took me and another brother, we're out, and took us in that day, and we shared couple meals together and talked the whole afternoon into the night before we get the storm let up and we're able to get home. That couple has befriended us from that day till this. The man has since died, but the woman still keeps in touch. And a lot of barriers were broken that day. Mind you, she's never come out to a meeting, but she knows where we stand. Do the people know where we stand? Does the rest of Rosebank know where we stand? Does the rest of O'Leary know where we stand? Because those landmarks mark out our possession from the Lord to the world. But it gets closer. Am I right? Brother Eddie and Brother Ralph live next door to each other? Okay. I don't know how the landmark works there. There's probably a lot line somewhere. A couple landmarks. But this is the way it worked in Israel. That their brothers and sisters knew where they stood. This is Brother Ralph's. This is Brother Eddie's. And everyone, every brother and sister in Israel knew where their brethren stood. Physically, that is. That was their plot of land. And yet, it really wasn't theirs. It was all the Lord's. But they knew exactly where their brothers and sisters stood in relation to the Lord. Do your brothers and sisters know where you stand? Can they count on you? Well, I know where John stands on this. I know where Brother Darrell stands on this. I know where Brother Andrew stands on this. Because these landmarks mark out our possession, not only to the world, but to each other. Pretty sad if Ralph gets pretty careless with his landmarks and starts overtaking a bit of Eddie's land. Pretty sad when brethren do that to each other. Now listen here. I thought we had a good understanding of where each other stood on this. See what I'm talking about? Do your brothers and sisters know where you stand on the assembly? Can they count on you to hold the line? To keep it for God? Because that's what these people were doing. God had given them the whole of Israel. Now you know the sad history of Israel. Some of their brothers and sisters didn't keep it for God. They led in idolatry and covetousness, and different things came in. And yet, even right up into the king, you remember King Ahab was on the throne and he wants Naboth's piece of land. That's what that was all about. Give me your vineyard. Remember what Naboth said? How can I do this thing? I can't, he said. This is my inheritance from the Lord. I'm going to keep this land for God. You'll destroy it. I'm going to keep it. And it cost him his life. Yes, the king knew where he stood. That's why he went home and told his wife. That's why he was crying like a baby. He knew, I can't get that from that godly man. That man is going to keep it for God. And the king wasn't prepared to murder him, but his wife was. But he knew that man will die before he'll give up what God has given him. Is that the way we feel about the assembly? About the truths of the assembly? Like Naboth did? No, no, he said, I'm not going to tear down the landmarks. I'm going to keep them for God. His place among his brethren. They knew where he stood. But what about our families? This touches every one of our lives. Do our families know where we stand? So easy to cave in for family. So easy to just let some of the things go, the landmarks, to blur the line. So easy to let the boundaries go when it comes to family. Especially as family gets older. And they don't want the same things that we want. And they don't have the same convictions about these landmarks that we have. And they just want us to change the landmarks. Just move them a bit. Does your family know where you stand? I can say this. I could have said this while my parents were alive. They're both gone to heaven now. And I have often said it while they were alive. I had good parents. I wasn't always a good son, but I did have good parents. I knew exactly where they stood when it came to the things of God. I knew exactly where they stood. I challenged them on it sometimes. I remember the same year I got saved, I said to my dad one time, I said, I'm not going to the gospel meeting. Meetings were announced. I'm not going every night. He just looked at me. He said, you're what? And he was looking at me, wanting me to repeat it, and I was afraid to repeat it. I managed to get it out once. He said, you're what? I said, never mind. Yeah, he said, I thought you'd say that. I was 16. Mind you, I'm glad he said that, because that I got saved in that series of meetings. And when that series of meetings started, I had no interest in being saved. No intention of even going to those meetings. But I knew exactly where they stood. It was never a question in our home whether we were going to the prayer meeting or not. It was never a question whether we were going. We had two different meetings. Prayer meeting on Tuesday night, Bible reading on Thursday night. Never a question whether we were going or not. My dad had a business in town. So he ran his business. He was in the office, and he ran the business by a calendar, a date book. And oftentimes, Dad had appointments at night. He was showing houses. He was a real estate agent. And people were working all day. They wanted to see the house at night. They would say, well, can we make an appointment for Tuesday night? He'd say, well, let me see. He'd flip through his date book. Well, he said, no. He said, I got an appointment on Tuesday night. And he would show them. He had it marked right in his date book. Tuesday night, prayer meeting. They said, well, it's the only time I have. He said, what do you want me to do, cancel my appointment for you? No, he said, I don't cancel appointments for anybody. Well, what about Thursday night? Let me see. No, no, he said, I got an appointment on Thursday night, Bible study. I said, well, that's the only night we have, Tuesday and Thursday. Well, he said, I'm sorry, I'm busy those nights. And that never changed. I honestly cannot remember my dad ever missing a prayer meeting or a Bible study. I knew exactly where he stood. And everybody in the business knew where he stood. They weren't saved. But as a family, we could count on it. That unless one of us was sick or dying or broke our legs or our neck, we were going to be there. That's exactly where they stood. Your family know where you stand? I look back on it now, I don't know how he did it. Because that's not easy to do for a lifetime. There was another man in that assembly, and he was dying. He's in his 70s. He was dying. He was in the hospital. He had never been in the hospital before. And Sunday was coming, and he said to the nurse, he said, I'm going to be dismissed on Saturday. She just looked at him. She said, no, you're not. Oh, yes, he said. She said, sir, you can't even walk. Oh, he said, that's all right. I'll get a wheelchair or something. He said, I've been in that assembly, I think at that time it was 50-something years, 55 years. He said, I have never missed a breaking of bread in my life. And I have no intention of being laying in this hospital bed while my brothers and sisters are breaking bread. She looked at him like he had three heads. And when his wife came in that day to visit him, she said, he thinks he's getting out tomorrow. She said, he is, isn't he? She said, oh, no, not you too. Well, she said, he has to. The nurse said, I'll get the doctor to talk to you. He died Monday. That's how sick he was. He died that Monday. No, he didn't get out that Sunday. The doctor came in and said, we will gladly let you out, but you won't live. You won't make it. And I had to actually sit on the side of the bed and tell them, you are dying. You will be dead in 24 hours. What? He said, I'm dying? Yeah, he was gone in 24 hours. But his family knew where he stood. The assembly knew where he stood. All his brothers and sisters knew where he stood. Does your family know where you stand? Because these landmarks marked out exactly where they stood. Lastly, the truth they proclaimed. Those landmarks were not just simply to mark out their boundaries. That's why God said, cursed be he that removes them. Remove not the landmarks which your fathers have set. Remember I told you that they didn't choose? They didn't get the land auctioned off to them? They didn't choose, oh, this is a nice spot. I like this, got a nice view here. Or I like this one, this has a nice view. No. The Lord gave it to them. They acknowledge the sovereignty of God in giving to every man as he will. Do we practice something like that today? Do you know anything about lordship? That he's sovereign Lord? We don't come to the assembly because they do what pleases me. Oh, I like this assembly better than this one because these people, I like the way they do things better than the way they do. No. We all bow to the lordship of Christ. We all bow to his word. These people were glad enough to get the land. After all it cost them to finally get there. After the generations that missed it, they got it. And they were so glad to be there. I can almost see the families one by one as Joshua moved from plot to plot and put in the landmark. You can almost see the families, can't you? Bowing their heads and bowing their knees and thanking God. This is what God has given us. And Lord, we'll take care of it for you. That's what Naboth did. Right to the day he died. I will take care of this land. I will prune this vineyard. I will take care of it for God because it's my inheritance from the Lord. From the Lord Those landmarks spoke of lordship. Do we know anything about the lordship of Christ in our lives? Do you understand that's what an assembly is all about? I'm sure you do. The assembly is not where we do what we want to do. The assembly is what, where we do what the Lord wants us to do. It's the Lord who has the say. That's why we go by His word. That's why we bow one after another to the word of the Lord. That man that died after missing one Lord's Day in all the years he was in the assembly was a man named Fred Hill. Some of you might have known him. He used to come up to Pugwash Conference all the time, and once in a while to PEI Conference. When I was being interviewed for the assembly, Fred was my uncle, by the way. He was Uncle Fred to me. Yet in the assembly, I called him Mr. Hill. Because Uncle Fred had no favorites. I remember when I was being interviewed for the assembly, and after everything was done, Mr. Hill cleared his throat. And he said, "John, do you know what an assembly is?" How do you answer that, sitting in front of six elders? I was honest. I said, "Not really. Not really." Well, he said, "I'm going to give it to you very simply in one sentence." He said, "We're a group of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus to help one another carry out the word of God." Now he said, "Do you want to help us do that?" Of course, I said, "Yes." "All right," he said. "What happens when we see that you're not carrying out the word of God?" I just looked at him and said, "I don't know." He said, "We're going to speak to you. Are you going to get mad?" I said, "Well, no." "Right," he said, "because you agree that you want to carry out the word of God with us. And when we see that you're not going by the word of God, we're going to speak to you, not because we want to scold you, but we want you to carry out the word of God with us." So he said, "From time to time," you're young, "from time to time, different ones of us elders are going to have to speak to you. We want you to know that ahead of time. Because that's what we do. Because we're all together trying to carry out the word of God. And it's our work as overseers to see that you know that ahead of time before you come in. And that as you grow and mature, we are going to speak to you so that you can carry out the word of God." Made perfect sense to me. And believe me, they had to speak to me. Several times, I can't count the times, they called me aside to speak to me. In fact, that same man, Mr. Hill, used to meet me on Friday mornings at 6 o'clock before I started work. He would meet me at a coffee shop to see how I was doing. "Are you reading? Where are you reading?" Once a month, on a Friday, 6 a.m., I was to meet him at the coffee shop. And it wasn't just to have a cup of coffee. I knew he was going to go over my life. And it was in that little coffee shop several times. He said, "John, I got to correct you on something. Don't be upset with me, but I got to correct you on something." And he would. Why? Because that's what we were there for. We were there to carry out the word of God, That's lordship. That's what we're doing. We all bow to the word of God. That brings me to the second thing. Not only the sovereignty of the Lord in this piece of land, in this assembly, but submission of all believers. Do you know what Joshua and the elders of Israel did that day? Would have never worked had the people not submitted to the word of God. Can you imagine the kerfuffle if people started saying, no, I don't like that piece of land. I want that piece of land. No, I'm not happy with this one. I want that one. Can you imagine the chaos? It wouldn't have worked. But it worked so nicely because they all submitted to the authority of God, the authority of the Lord under Joshua. Do you know what makes an assembly work? One word, submission. Submission. We are to submit to those that have the authority over us. And God has given elders that authority. Mind you, their authority is the word of God. Not their will. Not their counsel. They don't make up the plans for the assembly. I'm preaching to the choir here. You know this. Their authority is the word of God, is the scriptures. And we are to submit to them, to the scriptures. Do you know in all the dividing up of the land of Israel, there was never a dispute. There were a couple sisters that wanted to clarify how their land was going to work and how their inheritance was going to work, because it was always given to the males of the family and they had no brothers, so the land was given to them. But there were no disputes. It worked flawlessly because they submitted to the word of God. And lastly, I think it goes without saying, those landmarks not only spoke of lordship and submission and the sovereignty of God, but it spoke of this, their separation. That's a dirty word today, separation. Nobody wants to touch separation. Nobody wants to preach on separation. Everybody wants to just kind of blend in. But you can't have landmarks without separation. Landmarks are boundaries. Landmarks separate one plot from the next plot. That's what they do. That's exactly what they do. That's what they're meant to do. And these were to be God's people. Over and over and over again, the Lord said, I am the Lord thy God. I am thy God. You are my people. I am your God. They were separated unto the Lord. That's what an assembly is. That's why there's boundaries to an assembly. I'm not talking about the four walls. Mind you, they look nice. You got them all painted up nice, lovely. Nice and bright in here. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the assembly. We are a separate people, separated from this world. I know we don't want to be odd. God didn't call us to be odd. He called us to be separate. We don't have to blend in with the world. The world doesn't think like us. They actually think we're crazy to believe the word of God. But we're separate from that world, and we're here inside these boundaries. Now, what I'm going to take up with those boundaries in preceding nights, if the Lord will, I'm going to take up the different meetings of the assembly. For instance, the prayer meeting. That's one of the boundaries. It's one of the landmarks. Some people remove that landmark in their own minds. Oh, it's just prayer meeting. I don't have to go. Not that important to them. Then there's the Bible study or the teaching meeting. Oh, it's just Bible study. I don't need that. I know that. And they remove that landmark. Then there's a gospel meeting. And that seems to be all in vogue right now, fashion. We don't need the gospel like we had it. I'm in a quandary right now as to what to do. I was planning on going someplace for meetings, and I just got an email saying, we're going to cut your time down to 20 minutes. That's it. Do I go? We're going to cut out the hymns and the prayers, and we'll cut the meeting back to 45 minutes. Why? Well, people don't like coming to a gospel meeting for an hour. People don't like, or Christians don't like? Gospel meeting can go. In fact, let's just tack it on after morning meeting. Then, you can't have two speakers, so we'll just have one. Then, well, nobody comes anyway, so we won't have a gospel meeting. Remove not the landmarks. And then the last one to go is the breaking of bread. Somehow we think that's the meeting the Lord is at. No, the Lord's at all the meetings. We're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus 24/7. But there's a special sense of his presence where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And in the minds of some people, they don't need the prayer meeting. They remove that landmark. Bible reading, not so sure about that. Hit or miss. Gospel meeting, I'm already saved, so I don't need that one. But I'll remember the Lord unless my big toe hurts. You see what happens if we start? No. But if it cost you what it cost somebody else to see those landmarks in, you'd be there. With this, I'm done. Fred Keynes was a man from Parsons Pond. Brother Noel probably knew him. All my life, like Parsons Pond Assembly was planted in the 60s, I think 64. I didn't come on the scene until 74. When I first met Fred Keynes, his front tooth was missing. I always thought, why didn't he just get a false tooth stuck in there? He had two buck teeth and one was missing. Why didn't he just stick a tooth in there? It came up one day, I was at his house for dinner. And so he told me, he said, you know why where that tooth went? He said, the day I got baptized, a woman in this town walked up to me and said, Fred Keynes, you're a disgrace. And she hauled off and hit me right in the face and knocked that tooth out. I said, a woman did that? Yeah, it was my sister, he said. My own sister. I said, so is that why you didn't get replaced? He said, every time she sees me, she apologizes again. Fred, I'm so sorry. Why'd you get that tooth fixed? He said, I hope to see her saved one of these days. That's what it cost him. Remove not the landmarks that your fathers have set. Let's pray. Father, ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for men that planted assemblies across this island. We thank thee for the first believers that paid a tremendous price Easy for us, Lord, to come in and change things, but so hard for them and all that they paid and all that it means to thee and all that it means to them. We thank thee for them. Help us, Lord, to be diligent and to be as careful as they were to bow to the scriptures. And so we commend ourselves to thee. Thank thee for the believers gathered here tonight. Ask thy blessing upon each one as we travel home in our Savior's name. Amen.